Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence. All right, this morning we're going to look at Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. We've finally made it to the point where we can look at the text accurately because we've kind of started to answer some of our key questions. And so we've looked at who's the author of John? Who's the author of Revelation? Sorry, I gave you the answer. Who's the author? It would work too because he authored the gospel, right? John's the author. Right, he authored the Gospel of John, the letters, and Revelation. And who's the audience? Who's he writing to? Seven churches. And are they fake churches? They got people in them, right? Real people, okay, who are going through real life circumstances. We looked at some of the background that's behind, that's going on. We said that part of it is Roman imperialism, specifically worship of the emperor, which led to persecution, and then some of the churches have, which we'll see in subsequent weeks, have some bad doctrinal ideas going on in there, otherwise known as heresy. All right, and then we looked at the context, the literary context specifically, and we saw that by and large, Revelation is apocalyptic literature. And so we'll see a little bit of that this morning as we get into Revelation 1, 1 through it. Okay, so we're ready to get into the text. So we're going to read through the first 8 verses, and then we're going to walk kind of phrase by phrase, sentence by sentence through these first 8 verses, okay? Because let me just go on and give you kind of a hint. What we learn today will carry us through the rest of the book. So, don't fall asleep today. Pay attention, because you're going to need it to get you through the rest of the book correctly. All right, here we go. Verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him, to his servant, to show his servant the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. Verse 2. Who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. Next verse. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. Verse 6. And made us a kingdom of priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Almost amen, because he keeps going on. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. Last verse, verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. All right, let's go back to verse number 1. All right, we're going to walk through this kind of phrase by phrase, sentence by sentence, how we go. And let me go on and tell you, one of the most important things that will give us the key to reading Revelation is the first 5 words. See, here's what you need to know about any apocalyptic literature, not just Revelation, but any literature that falls under the genre of apocalyptic literature. Here's what you need to know. That the author who writes it, in the introduction of every one that fits in this style of apocalyptic literature, gives you the key to understand everything that's going to come in the introduction to the book. And the key to understanding the revelation of John are the first 5 words in this book. The revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the key to understanding the entire rest of the book. And the way John constructs this phrase, you can read it accurately in one of two ways. And he means for you to understand it in one of, or in both of these ways, okay, that you can understand it. Here's one way you can understand it. The revelation about Jesus Christ. Okay, so what does that mean? That means that whatever comes next is going to be about Jesus Christ. You mean Revelation ain't going to tell me the end of the world story? Oh, wait a minute. No, what did John say? Revelation of the future? Revelations of the times and the seasons when Jesus will return? What does he say? The revelation about Jesus Christ. That means that whatever you read, when we get deep into the chapters and it's images and dragons and women and the woman and the dragon and the beast and the all of these other ideas, and you're like, whoa, remember this one thing. It is the revelation about Jesus Christ. Now, does that mean every single little detail will be about Jesus? No. But the entire sum of all of the parts is about Jesus Christ. Now here's the other way you can read it. Jesus' revelation. You know, with the little apostrophe at the end. So what does that tell us? That he owns the revelation. So let me put it to you in theatrical terms. Jesus wrote the story and he's the star of the play. So he owns the revelation, it's his, and it is about him. He's the star. Not the beast, not the people, not even the timing of the future of events. No. He is the star, and he owns it. It's his. And listen to me. You and I need to keep that in mind as we go forward. The revelation is his, he owns it, and it is about him. He's the star of the show. Okay? You good? That's the key that you need to know. All right, now John's going to tell us how he received this revelation about Jesus Christ, which God gave him, okay, so which God gave to Jesus to show to his servant, that's John, the things that must soon take place. Next sentence, he made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. So here's the revelation process. God the Father gave the revelation about Jesus to Jesus. Jesus gave it to an angel, and an angel gave it to John. You see how that goes? God the Father, Jesus, angel, John. So that's how the flow, that's how John receives the revelation. This book that you're about to read, the totality of what we're about to read, God gave to Jesus, Jesus gave to an angel gave it to John. And so that's how it takes place. Now John's going to continue in verse number 2. Who, that's speaking of himself now, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. In other words, John's talking in third person here. So he says, let's put it in first person. I bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, that word witness we looked at a lot in John's gospel and in the first letter. And that word witness means eyewitness testimony. I mean, and you can use it in two ways. It means that John eyewitnessed what happened, and that he's given an accurate statement about what he saw. So in other words, John is saying what he's going to write here, just like what he wrote in his gospel, he actually saw, and what he's writing is an accurate reflection of what he saw. So it'd be like if you saw a car wreck. I hope you don't see a car wreck on the way home, but let's imagine you did, and you saw it firsthand. You were an eyewitness. And then the policeman comes to you because you're there and you saw it, and they want you to give a statement. And what do you give? An eyewitness testimony. Because you saw the event, and then you accurately retell the event. And so this is exactly what John is saying he has done in the past, like the gospel, and that he's doing today. So what should that tell us? John is A, giving us actual information about what he actually saw. So when we get into the visions and all that, that's why they're called visions, because John actually saw something taking place and he's actually recording what he saw, right? So we can trust that John is giving us eyewitness testimony. All right, verse 3. Now, this is more like something you would read in the prophets, like the Old Testament prophets. This is a prophetic blessing. And so it is a blessing. It's not the only one we'll read. It's just the first one. And what does John say? He gives us three ideas. Blessed is the one who reads aloud. Blessed are those who hear. And blessed are those who keep. So in other words, John is saying that if you will read, like physically read, if you will hear, that means understand. And then whatever John's going to say to us that we'll actually do, John says, you will be blessed. So what does that mean? That means if you and I are faithful to read this book of Revelation and then understand it and then actually do what it says, God will bless you. I mean, that's pretty easy, right? Now, again, we don't know what he's going to tell us to do. But can we not agree that we can at least read it? Yes. Can we understand it? That's what we're all going to try to do here together. And at the end, I hope you keep it, because God says you will be blessed. You say, well, Pastor, what's the blessing? I don't know. He doesn't tell us. He just says you'll be blessed. Now, you got to do all three. You can't just pick and choose. You got to read, you got to hear, and then you got to do. But God says if you'll do, John says, you'll get all those three. You will be. That seems like, there used to be a commercial on TV with, I think it was Staples, and it had the easy button. And they would hit it and it would go, that was easy. I mean, come on. That seems pretty easy to me. Like, it's not like you got to, hop on one leg and chew gum and jump around and do acrobatics, all that. John says, hey, if you read it, you hear it, and you do it, you will be blessed. Right? So, right out of the gate. If you'll just stick around on Sunday morning, we're going to read it, and hopefully we're going to understand it. So you got two of the three knocked out. If you just come for the next few weeks, then it'll be on you just to do it. And once you do it, what does John say? Hey, you will receive a blessing. All right, verses 4 through 8 read a little bit different. They read kind of like John's letters, especially 2nd and 3rd John, and a lot like Paul's letters. That's kind of like he's writing an epistle. And so you kind of have this melding kind of structures here. But John says, now he introduces to the seven churches, right? John to the seven churches that are in Asia, and then he tells them, he gives them kind of a blessing to the churches that he's writing to. He says, grace to you and peace from him who was and is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ. And that kind of language is very common in the epistles of the New Testament. So if you've read through the New Testament and you've read through some of the epistles, that language is very similar. In fact, I did a little research this week, and that phrase, grace to you and peace, is in 12 other New Testament letters. And 10 of those 12 include that phrase, that little word after, from. So 10 of those 12 read grace to you and peace from. Now, the majority of those that have from then say, from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. So in a majority of the New Testament letters, in the introductory first couple verses, it reads, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Interesting, right? John's a little more dramatic than that, right? Because he says, from him who is, who was, and is to come. So what is he trying to tell us? That God's been around for a while. Can we say a little bit, even a little more correctly than that? God's eternal. He's not just here today, but he was way back yonder. He is today, and he will be in the future. In fact, the name that God gives Moses in Exodus, you remember the burning bush, the story of the burning bush. If you haven't read the burning bush story, right, go back and read it. Because Moses, God is calling Moses to go to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt in the Exodus. And Moses is scared, and he'll say, well, what if they ask me, who's sending them? He says, what shall I tell them? And he says, well, basically Moses asks him, who are you? And God tells him from the burning bush, he says, tell them that I am has sent you. And that's the covenantal name of God, Yahweh, which literally means I was what I was, I am what I am, and I will be what I will be. And John picks that up here and he says, who is, who was. So present tense, past tense, future tense. In other words, God is eternal. He's always been around. And when you include verse 8, where it has God Himself speaking, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. What is God saying? Hey, I began everything. What's Genesis 1:1 say? Come on now. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. On Wednesday mornings, for the Wednesday morning crowd, you may remember this. Again, this is a shameless plug for Wednesday morning. If you're not doing anything on Wednesday mornings, we'd love to have you here. We have a phenomenal time, right? So here's the deal. On Wednesday morning, we went through Genesis 1 and we saw that that word beginning is often translated with the word end. And so in a very real sense from Genesis 1, revelation was already in the mind of God, right? Because He begins and He ends. So from the beginning, He had the end already in mind. And from the beginning of the world, He had already purposed and planned how things were going to end. Right? And we see that God says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, who was, is, and is to come. I've always been around. There has never been a time when I was not here. God is eternal. He begins things and He ends things in His way, in His time. And so John says, the grace that I am bestowing, the peace that I am bestowing, is not from me. It's from the God who rules the world, who has always been, is currently, and will always be, the eternal God who begins and ends. And then he says, this grace and peace that I'm giving to you or bestowing upon you is from the seven spirits who are before the throne. Now, let's be honest, when you read that, when we read this morning, you went, what is this? All right, this is your first introduction into how John uses numbers in his letter. Remember, I said that apocalyptic literature often uses numbers to mean specific things, not the literal number. Here's your first introduction to that. Because the number seven, as I've got on your outline, often equals perfection or completeness, wholeness. And here that's exactly what it means. So it's not a literal seven individual spirits walking around, but John is saying from the perfect spirit who is from before the throne. Who's he referencing there? The Holy Spirit, right? You say, well, why doesn't John just say, from Him who was, who is, who was, and is to come? Why didn't after that he say, from the Holy Spirit? Well, why didn't he just say, from God? Why did he describe God as the one who is, was, and is to come? Again, it's the nature of the book that John is writing. And so it's going to be a little bit more fluff. I hate to say fluff. Thank you, Lee. It's a little more, it's theatrical. It's like a play. You know, they could tell the story in 5 minutes, but they do all this other stuff, right? And it gets you to the point of the play, right? To the meaning, right? And then he says, and from Jesus Christ, verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, right? And then he gives this long description of Jesus that goes all the way down into verse 6. And I want to highlight just a couple of them. He says, faithful witness, another, the faithful giver of eyewitness testimony. And I want to talk about the second one, the firstborn of the dead. What does that mean? Right? It means that Jesus is the first of those who have conquered death, hell, and the grave. You remember like Easter, which we're going to celebrate here and just by the end of the month, when Jesus bursts forth out of the tomb and conquers death and is resurrected to life. That's what this is referencing. In other words, Jesus is not the only one who will conquer death. He's just the first one who will conquer death. And all those who believe in Him, which is the great hope of the resurrection, is that all those who believe in Jesus, they too will conquer death. And the grave is not the final end for them. And that's what this passage is saying today, is that those that Jesus is the first of many to come who will conquer death, hell, and the grave. Now notice this last one. And ruler of the kings of the earth. Now, might I remind you, this is in verse 5 of Revelation, not in chapter 22. So here's what you need to know. Jesus is king even before the end. It's not like Jesus is waiting up in heaven going, oh man, I hope one day I get to be king of the world. Oh no, I don't know how all those sorry humans are messing things up for me. No. What does John say? He's king today. He's always been king. It's not like Jesus and Satan, listen to me. It's not like Jesus and the forces of evil and Satan are up there struggling and we don't know how it's going to turn out. At the cross, Jesus conquers all sin, all evil, and puts the death nail in Satan's revolt and in evil. And so John is faithfully telling us that even before the end, Jesus is the king, right? And then he tells us what he's done for us. What has he done for us? Look what it says. To him who loves us, Jesus loves us. He has freed us. He's literally freed us from our sins. In verse 6, he continues. He says, and he's made us, that means you and me who have believed in him, into a kingdom, and that we are priests to God. This goes all the way back to the imagery in Exodus chapter 19 when God tells the nation of Israel that you will be a kingdom of priests to God. In other words, we are God's kingdom, right? We collectively, those who believe in him, are God's kingdom. That's why he can tell Pilate, when him and Pilate are having this dialogue right before Pilate sentences him to death on the cross, and Pilate can ask, hey, so you're a king? And in some paraphrasing of the words, Jesus says, hey, my kingdom is not of this world. For if it was, my people would be fighting for me. Right? Because his kingdom is us. It is a transformation of our hearts and lives to follow after him. It's to not take up arms, right, and fight the man, so to speak. And then he says, to him be dominion forever and ever. All right, last verse, verse 7. And so then he says, behold, he is coming on the clouds. In other words, now John is describing what's going to happen when Jesus returns, which is similar to what Jesus himself said was going to this 2 weeks ago when he returns. Coming on the clouds, every eye will say, be noticeable, be visible to all. Even those who are against him will see him return. Even Jesus' enemies. And then he goes on to say, and every tribe and every tongue on the earth, everybody will see him, and some will even wail. That means they'll be sad. Some will be happy. Others will be dreadful because he is returning. It will be noticeable to all. It won't be a secret. All right, so let's recap this and move into some application real quickly this morning in our remaining moments. So what have we learned about Revelation so far? Number one, we have learned that the key to understanding the book is that we need to remember that Jesus owns the story and that it is about him. He is the central figure. He is the star of the show. And it is through him and by him that we have life and we have it everlasting. It is through him that he has freed us from our sins, that we, along with him, will conquer death, hell, and the grave. He has made us into a kingdom. We are priests to God in his kingdom, and that he is ruler over the world today. So how does that apply to our lives today? All right. So I want to give you a couple ideas. And Ren, will you go to verse number 8, please, for me? All right. See that last word? See the word almighty? Okay. I'm going to give you a little Greek today, okay? So just hang with me. I know it's late. Should have started with this early. I know. Okay. Just hang with me. All right. Look. That word is panto, P-A-N, like pan, frying pan, panto, T-O, panto crater. I've got it in your outline. Panto crater or panto crater. All right. Panto crater, which means all rule. All right, now here's the amazing part. Caesar, who's the ruler of the world, basically, quote unquote, at this time, titled himself Autocrator. Sound familiar? Autocrat? That's where that word comes from. Autocrator means self-rule, rule of one, which is what autocrat means. So get the picture. In the day that John is writing this, You have one man on the throne of the world, the known world, the world of, I mean, from Spain to Persia, basically, up to France, Germany, down to North Africa, to Egypt, saying, "It's me, dude. People, I am it. I rule the world." One person, it's me. I'm the one you should be worshiping. That's ultimately what Caesar was saying. And it was carried out directly in the lives of the people that John's writing to. We talked about that. But what does John say at the end? What does God say? Remember, this is a quote from God. What does he say? "I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I am the Almighty. I'm not just self, one person. I am all rule." That means you might, Caesar, be ruler of this little thingy over here, but I rule the world. And there's no comparison between the two. I'm not just an autocrat, one who wants everybody to worship him. I am the ruler of everything, literally the entire world and everything in it. And so, right here, from the very beginning, we see that John is pushing and pointing us to the worship of not just with a little g, but pushing us to the worship of the one true God. So let's put this in present application, right? In some way, the world is working in a very similar way. And the world is pushing us toward, not in the political sense, but so don't take it that way. It's pushing us to autocrator, someone or something. Politicians, what do they want you to do? "Hey man, put my bumper sticker on your car. Put my flag on your truck. Put it in your front yard. And anybody who has the opposite one, talk mean to them. Be ugly to them. Call them names on Facebook." Right? You have companies and groups. Man, there are things in the world that desperately want you to worship them. They want to autocrat your life. Technology. Hey, look, these things are great, but they will become a dictator in your life in a heartbeat. I mean, just go back and look how much screen time you used this last week. I did a couple weeks ago. I was horrified. Didn't even know it. Like, I'm not even trying. I mean, ridiculous. And what do they want you? I mean, does when you go buy your iPhone or your Android, for those of you who are, you know, still on that platform, you know, I'm just kidding. I'm not an elitist about phones or anything. But some people are. But anyway, but just for a second, though, like when you went to the Verizon store or AT&T or Sprint or T-Mobile and you got your phone, the phone didn't speak to you and say, I will be your dictator. But what will happen? They will be the autocrat of your life like that in a heartbeat. There will be people and things in your life that will be the autocrat of your life if you let them. And before you know it, we will be worshiping on the altar of this, which is exactly what Caesar wanted for the people John's writing this letter to. But at the very beginning, what does God say? "I'm the Almighty. I'm not just the autocrat. I'm the," and again, it's the Greek word, pantocrator. "I'm the all ruler. I rule everything. So you should not worship that, but you must worship. You should worship. I'm begging you, worship the one who created the world, the one who is from the beginning and the end." This is not from the beginning of the end. I remember when a time when we didn't have these, much like many of you in here today. Remember growing up, me and my dad, we went fishing on Friday with the boys, and he made the point. He said, "You know, I remember driving down the road and all we had to do was look out the window or take a nap." I remember those days too, right? And so the question kind of where this hits us today is, who are we really worshiping? Because things are going to get tough and life is going to get crazy. And there will be people and things in your life that are vying for your worship and your time and your energy and your effort every single moment of the day. And John is encouraging us through this to remember God is the Almighty. Jesus is the one who freed you from death, hell, and the grave in your sins. He's the one who's the true ruler of the world. And the perfect Holy Spirit gives you grace and peace to make it through each and every day. Not all this stuff over here. So the question we end with today is, who are you worshiping today? Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.